Well, we thought we'd come back to bring that intro song in this morning as we continue our series on finding freedom in your finances. That little, arguably probably one of the most famous riffs in all of rock and roll history. It'll be in your head the rest of your day. You're welcome. So, hey, we missed you last week, you know, and I'm hoping that we're past the winter stuff now and get into, warmer temps after day. But, we're kidding. Hey, amen. You know, we're continuing our series here, Finding Freedom in Your Finances. How many of you would say that finances cause you stress? Has it ever caused you stress? I'm going to gather the rest of you. We're in that place, but now you've figured it all out and you're in a good place, yeah? Well, not so much. You know, the point that we've been making and we want to continue to make is that God works in our lives according to His Word and to His promises, and in response to our faith. That was really the main point of our message 2 weeks ago, you know, that God helps those who help themselves. Well, what he really does is help those who are obedient to Him and obedient to His Word. And so this series really is about applying God's Word to our hearts and to our minds, because as you've heard us say for decades now, you do what you believe. How you think is what you're going to do. And so the secret, the key to finances and financial freedom is in how you think about money first, and that will lead to better behavior that will bring about the results that you want. And so Jenny and I, you know, especially today, we're going to share some personal experiences. And we do that just to encourage you because, again, you know, and again, I'm coming to you as one who has been there. I know what it's like to be in financial debt and near ruin, and that ain't a fun place to be. Amen? Amen. That's no fun. We want you to be in a place of where it's fun, and we're telling you that God's ways work and how we apply them to our lives. And so if this is all brand new to you, good, then we encourage you, take the practical advice and apply it. Apply, even if you apply one thing, God's going to reward that. He's going to come alongside you. And that causes faith to grow in your heart, and then you trust Him more and more. And if you're in a place where you're being, hey, we're in a good shape, then good for you. Be an encouragement, and be an encouragement, and help out those who are around you, okay? And so it's, but this is really about, again, how you think and feel about money that will lead you to that place of blessing. We want you to break away from the stress of money, amen, and get into that place of joy and peace that comes from doing things His way. And so freedom in your finances, I want to tell you, how many of you have you ever done this, you know, you gone through the couch looking for loose change? You ever do that? Or in your car?
Or your pockets.
Or your pockets. Yeah. Or your car because you need money for that coffee or the toll ticket or the McD's that you just bought or whatever it is. You've done that? Or, the quarter to buy the meter. How many of you have done that? Come on.
Yep.
You're trying to find some extra money. How many of you have ever gone through your budget trying to find some extra money somewhere? There's got to be $3,000 sitting in there somewhere, right? We got to. Freedom in your finances is not found in having a bigger bank account. It's how you think about money. Freedom is found in how you think about, give, save, and spend money. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning.
Yeah, and if you're visiting with us, we're so glad you're here today. We've heard time and time again people saying that they left their church because all they did was ask for money. That is not what we're doing here today.
Amen.
You'll notice we don't even pass buckets, baskets, plates. We don't ask for money. We teach the Word of God, and then we let you and God talk about it. We do have offering bins on the way out the door, anybody that wants to, but we don't want you to feel bad if you never can give one dime, okay? So we want you to know this is not about the church asking for money. This church is debt-free, and we do that because there are many of you who give regularly. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We appreciate you so much. But we just want you to know that this is not about the church asking for money.
It's not a cash grab.
We're trying to teach you the principles so that you can live an excellent life and a better life, even if you already have your finances in order. There is always something more that can be done so that you can advance the kingdom of God. And, I think that goes along with this point that managing money is logical and emotional. Logical and intuitive, and at the same time, psychological and emotional. Like, I feel like we're using the whole brain when we think about money because we can get emotional about it, And like, oh, well, I'm not going to have enough. I'm worried, worried, worried. But then you can also get, wait, 2 + 2 = 4, and that's it. It's math, right? So math has rules. Money has guidelines. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And how we view money is how we're going to talk about it. So let's look at Romans chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. I'm going to read, render to all what is due them. I'm going to read it. I'm sorry, it's not on the PowerPoint. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to, anybody know?
Love.
Love. You did your homework. Good job, Pastor Rick. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. One way that we exercise loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, is in how we manage money. Money talks, right? You look at your bank account, you'll see where your money's going, and you'll see what really matters. We love God, so we don't want to use his, we want to use his resources wisely and in his way. And we love others, and we want to treat them well in the way that God treats us. We want to treat others as well. So we want to pay our bills on time. If you were a business owner, many of you are business owners. Don't you want your customers to pay their bills on time? They promised to pay you, and they haven't yet. They said they would by the end of the month, and here it is 3 months later. Be an excellent person. We want to be excellent. When we give our word that we're going to pay, we want to pay back. Every time that credit card is swiped, you're making a promise that you're going to pay that credit card off. You're making a promise. It's not just a swipe of a card. It's a promise. And when we do that, when we swipe that card, we want to already be able to say, there's money in my account to pay this even if I don't get another paycheck. So thinking about money and how that develops our character, right? How does it feel for those of you who have no debt, right? Maybe you absolutely, your house is paid off, your cars are paid off, all your credit cards are paid off, you have no debt. Think about it. How does that feel? Freedom, breathing, yes, right? For those of you who have debt, how do you think you would feel? Relief, right? You would love to be relieved of all the, if somebody knocked on your door and said today and said, hey, Joey, I'm going to pay off all your debt today. It's all paid, everything, everything's paid off. You would be like holding on to them. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Freedom, right? So we don't want to go back into debt again. We don't want to go back there, right? And I think the not wanting to go back there is what keeps us here, right? Out of it, out of debt. There is freedom when money comes in and you can use it for the things that you need and want now. And at the same time, be generous with someone else who may have need. You may have a friend that's like struggling to pay a bill or has had a, you know, a crisis. And you're like, you know what? I have extra I can give to them. That feels so good. Way better than paying the credit card with interest, right? It's far better to be able to give than to owe somebody something for something we already have or may have already thrown in the trash, right? Oh, this thing broke, throw it out. 10 months later, it's still on that credit card bill, racking up interest. There is freedom in being able to go on a vacation having paid cash already, so when you get home, it's already paid off, it's already done. You're not paying for it when you get back home, right? It's not fun to be making a huge car payment on a car that's sitting in the shop right now that needs a big repair, right? You're like, really? Is this under warranty? Please, right? There's freedom in saving for the things that we really need and want, going and enjoying those things within our budget, because debt equals regret for the borrower and for the lender. Do you ever, no show of hands, but did you ever loan someone money and they promised to pay you back and they didn't? Has that created a little bit of a wedge maybe? Like, I'm never giving them money again. The kids in the front row are trying to figure out who owes who here. From the snack shack at Elevate, right? Just kidding. Think about this. Do you owe someone money? A friend, a parent, a child? Did you ever borrow money from your kid and forget to pay it back? Oh, they remember, right? Get it taken care of. Get it taken care of as quickly as you possibly can, because it could save a relationship. Keep your word. Be freed from the debt that could be placing a wedge between you and someone else, you know? But at the same time, if someone owes you money, you have to release it. Because don't we all owe God a huge debt for what he's given us, okay? Is there anything about your finances that's keeping you awake at night and stealing your peace? You know, Cliff and I have kind of like that handful of moments in our lives. I think many of you could think of the handful of moments in your lives that have been pivotal for you when it comes to finances. Times when God bailed you out, times when he told you no and you listened, times when he told you no and you didn't listen, right? Those lessons. And we have a couple that we've shared over time. If you've heard them before, laugh anyway, pretend that you never heard them. And if you haven't heard them, we hope they'll help you. When we built our house 23 years ago, we basically built as much of a house as we possibly could. We didn't finish the basement. We didn't even finish the upstairs. We didn't put a porch on. We didn't put a deck on. We didn't put a garage on. It was just basically a shell with one floor that we could live on until we could just add on a little at a time. But I wanted a front porch so bad. Because my door was up in the air 4 feet. So, you know, when people would come over, we'd be like, yeah, don't use the front door. You know, that's where we kick people that we want to leave. No, but we've never done that before.
If you've overstayed, you're welcome. That's the exit you use.
And it was our dream. It was our dream house. We knew it was our forever house. So we really wanted this porch. And we'd prayed about it. Lord, how long is it going to take to save for this? And blah, blah, blah. And there's a lot that goes along with it. But one day as I was walking through my foyer, I looked at my front door and I felt like God just said to me, 10 years. It was just 10 years. And I'm like, I know that's about the porch. 10 years. But 10 years? Really? Is that God? That can't be God. Do I have to wait that long? That's embarrassing. We used to say, people would drive by our house and say, oh, yeah, they ran out of money. Yep, that's exactly what happened. But God speaking that to my heart gave me peace to wait. And it really helped me around the 8-year mark. Did you ever get to the 8-year mark and you think, oh, it's close enough? Just round up and it's 10, right? We just round up. At the 8-year mark, our financial advisor was encouraging us to refinance our mortgage and throw in enough to put the porch on. They really wanted us to get that porch on, right? And as we moved forward with the process to do that, I did not have peace. I didn't have peace from the first moment because I knew God had said 10 years. It wasn't that we couldn't really do it. I just knew God was saying, not yet, right? So as we move forward, I didn't have peace, so I called Cliff, and I said, honey, I just don't have peace about this. God said 10 years. It just doesn't feel right. And he's like, okay, cancel it. He just agreed right away, you know? And lo and behold, at the 10-year mark, we got a baby, and the next year we put the porch on. But we put the porch on without a loan. And there was just a lot that went on with that. But God had given us that peace. But it was a decade of waiting, right?
Yeah, doing things God's way. And there's a picture.
Oh,
right
there we go. Okay.
You can see what it looked like before and then just a few weeks ago. But anyway, you know, there's a couple of things in there. One is you know, our financial advisor was like, well, you guys can certainly afford that. And that certainly was true, except for that she doesn't understand our concept of and our commitment to tithing and offerings, that there's 10 to 15% that was coming out before. So that led to that decision. But the bigger part of that is, as I can remember clearly the day Jenny called me at work to say, Cliff, I just don't have peace about this. And that's what we want to encourage you. When you do things God's way, he will give you peace. Peace that surpasses understanding, peace that guards your heart and your mind, protects your thoughts and your emotions. And you let the peace of God rule. And so we said, even though we could, is it the right timing? Should we? No, we waited, we had peace, and the end result was it was a far better place. And that goes back to Alicia's message a few weeks ago on the substantial return in unity for those of you who are in a relationship, whether you're married or a potential relationship, that when you can be on the board together and pray together and have peace together, you're going to be far better off than proceeding blindly or going, I don't think I should do that. Anytime we've had I probably shouldn't do that. You probably shouldn't do that. And you end up with regret afterwards, right? So we're talking about debt here. Let's read Proverbs 11:15 nice and loud together. He who is guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure. All right, so you don't want to be in debt, and you don't want anyone to be in debt to you. Like Jenny just said this, or you know, we're going to give you these freedom tips today. This is the practical application. You want to write this stuff down or whatever. That if you're in a position to somebody asks you for money, give it. Don't ever loan it. Don't ever loan money to people, especially friends or family, because what ends up happening is what is fair is always directly relative to the amount that you owe or are owed. That's what ends up happening. If somebody owes you money because you've loaned it to them, and they're all going to pay you back, and they don't, what ends up happening is you begin to become very judgmental, watching every penny they spend, going, oh, they got money for that, but they don't have money for me. And it leads to nothing but hard times and a rift and hard feelings. And Jenny's going to give an example of this in a little bit. But, you know, when you give it, hey, if you need it, I'm going to give it to you, because I believe the Lord's telling me to do that, and not because I expect anything in return. When we owe somebody, right, the flesh loves to justify and make excuses for why we can't pay it back. As Jenny likes to say, the brain wants to blame, okay? Let's read Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Let's read Proverbs 6 nice and loud together. Here we go. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for your stranger, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Who's delivering him?
Yourself.
Yourself.
Run.
Since you have come into the hand of your neighbor, go, humble yourself, and importune, or beg, and be relentless in talking to, begging your neighbor. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like the bird from the hand of the fowler. All right, now notice a couple of things in Proverbs there, Proverbs chapter 6. Notice that God is not in the business of rescuing the arrogant. He says, if you get caught up because your mouth spoke before your brain thought about it. That's what happened. We got into debt, right? We saw something, we acted in the flesh, and now we're on the hook for it. If you have gotten yourself in that trouble by your own arrogance, God's not in the business of bailing you out on that. He can, because he's merciful, but most times he wants us to feel the weight of that choice and have an investment in of ourselves to get out of it so that we understand it. All right? He's not rescuing the person who got in themselves into debt, and then just continues to be blind about it. That's why the very first step to recovery is humility, right? The first step to recovery is admission. I screwed up. That's the first step. And so when you're talking about debt and getting out of debt, that has to be the absolute first step of, man, I really screwed up. Jenny, I'm sorry. I went to Aldi's to get Meg eggs and milk, and I came home with a surround sound system. Okay, that was not wise. And I already took it out of the box, so we can't bring it back. So, you know.
What is in the Beyond section at Bed Bath & Beyond?
Yeah, right? Yeah. Okay. And secondly, then, okay, so that, the first step is always repentance. All right, to your spouse, to your family, to the Lord, I was irresponsible. Lord, forgive me. Money is spiritual just as much as it is logical. All right. And so how you think about it determines the outcome. And so in Proverbs 6 here, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand. All right, you've all seen the National Geographic shows. Yeah, Sean's laughing, right? You've seen the cheetah or the lion go after the gazelle. You see the intensity that the gazelle... Let me put it to you this way. This is the note that I have written in my Bible, right next to it. I wrote down, am I a gazelle or am I a wildebeest? Because have you seen wildebeests at the watering hole, and they get attacked by a lion or a Nile crocodile? And you know what the other wildebeests do? Huh. Better him than me. Whatever. Life goes on. Indifference. But when the lion comes for the gazelle, man, that gazelle, boom, gone. And I wrote in my journal, am I a gazelle or am I a wildebeest? Because this quote I have up there is written right in my Bible, because my intensity today will determine the quality of my tomorrow. Not just as it applies to our finances, but in every area of my life. The intensity and the intentionality with which I pursue God's ways today determines the quality and the outcome of my tomorrow. And that's how we have to live our lives.
Mm-hmm. Everything we have has come from God, right? Let's read this together. Everything we have has come from God. who uses our income-generating abilities and outside resources to bless us and help us learn the value of stewardship, contentment, generosity, and trust. Managing his resources well builds character and advances his kingdom's purpose. After all, this world is not our home. We are responsible. That is not a scripture, by the way.
That's a Jennyism.
That's Jen chapter 1, verse 1. Right? No, just kidding. That's just a lifetime of things I learned from Pastor Rick and Dave Ramsey and reading my own stuff. And just God gives us money to steward, manage, and it helps to build our character. Are we freely giving? You know, we're responsible to steward what we have because all that we have, 100%, has come from God. And he provides ways for us to earn it. He provides ways for us to receive it, inherit it, so that we can turn around and use it for good. He asks us to give it, to save it, to spend it, okay? So I want to tell you, you can talk to God about your finances. If you are in a place where you have no idea how you're going to get out, ask God to bail you out. Ask him. Just say, Lord, show me how to get out of this hole. I don't know how to get out of it. And he will help you. I guarantee you. He will give you step by step as you obey him and trust him. So the first thing is give. Luke 6 says, but love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Generosity is the antidote to greed. And what is greed? Most people wouldn't say that they're greedy, but I could still remember Pastor Rick saying, greed is the fear of not having enough, period. You know, you think of Ebenezer Scrooge, I love that. Christmas Carol, I watch every version of it every Christmas, but he was that miserable miser. He wanted to save and he wanted to take from the poor and add interest to everything that they owed him so he could have money, money, money. And it never made him happy, right? So when we are generous, you know, like if you owe somebody $5.69, do you give them $5 or do you give them $6? Oh, I owe you five something, right? So here's a five. Well, it's $5.69. Oh, well, that's not a big deal. That's not a big deal to you because you didn't give it, right? Think about it. Round up when it comes to giving. Round down when it comes to what people owe you. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Okay? I just got to give a quick example.
We got to stay on target.
We got to stay. Okay. One time I had a bill.
Tell myself that too.
To pay. One time I had a bill to pay, and I didn't get everything that I was supposed to get, but the Lord showed me I still needed to pay it because I said I would. Even though I didn't get everything that was supposed to come with that bill, he told me to pay it. And there was freedom. So sometimes God calls you to do that simply to get out of that idea of greed. Receiving things is fun, especially generously or even extravagantly, right? And it helps us, our souls, to release the temptation to be stingy and worry. We cannot outgive God. When we give to God, it's like planting a seed. Let's read 2 Corinthians 9:6-11. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Okay, hold on a second. Danny, Dad, you're a farmer. If you sow one sunflower seed, you're not going to get a whole field of them, right? You got to sow thousands. How many tons of or pounds of seed do you think you have to sow, like, in your front field? Any idea? How many bags? How many? 50 pounds. 50 pounds of sunflower seeds to get that beautiful sunflower field, right? Not just one seed. Sow sparingly. Sow generously, right? We want to sow generously, bountifully. Okay. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Read with me. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Say cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything, for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. We reap what we sow. We sow sunflowers, we get sunflowers. So plant corn, we get corn. We sow in order to provide for ourselves, right? Maybe for someone else. And when we do that, God provides our needs. When we give to someone else, it's like planting a seed that we will receive the harvest on. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure. Who's they? You have no idea. God's going to surprise you. He's going to surprise you, right? When I think of a seed that we planted, again, please forgive me, but this really helped my heart. I've shared this before, but this helped my heart. I think of my Mustang, my red Mustang. I always wanted a Mustang from the time I was little. I wanted a Mustang. And a year after we got married, I bought my dream car. It was 1998. We bought a 1994 Ford Mustang in candy apple red. It was shiny, right? It was pretty.
It was a sweet ride.
15 years later, I still had the car because we run our cars until we die. God gave us a baby. We also needed to get a larger vehicle. We still had the Mustang, and I loved it. But we thought we either need to repaint it or sell it. We weren't sure what to do because it was going to cost a lot to have it painted. So we were trying to figure that out financially. One day I was made aware that somebody was in need of a car. I immediately thought of my Mustang. Ugh! I knew it was God. We had three cars in our driveway and only two drivers. Bella wasn't big enough to drive yet. So I contacted the person. I said, I have a car that you can borrow. And when they came to pick the car up, I opened the door and I looked outside at my Mustang. And I said pretty much out loud to myself, I have to be okay if this does not come back. I have to be okay if this does not come back. Right? And I said it to myself. Well, several months later, I received a call from the police that my car was found about an hour and a half away in totaled condition. The plate was being used on another car. It was this whole, like, fiasco. All the feelings came in when that happened. All the feelings, right? And then you get those thoughts. Oh, try to do something nice for someone, and they take advantage of you. People don't keep their promises, you know, whatever. All those things that start going through our minds. But when we remember that we give not to receive, but to give out of obedience to the Lord, it's like putting a seed in the ground, like loaning to God. And I will tell you right now, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, you will never be without a car. And I have to share. When we got Bella, we got this truck, and I'm going to be real honest with you. Cliff's dad came to me and said, what does Bella need? What do you need for Bella? I said, well, Dad, I got this Mustang, and it's hard for me to get her in and out of the car. Like, we'd really like to get a bigger car. Dad gave us $12,000 to buy a car. And he said, you could get a nice car for $12,000. And I said to Cliff, well, if we could get a nice car for $12,000, we can also get a nice car for $10,800. Why is that? The tithe. We're going to tithe off of it first. We're going to ask the Lord for a car. $10,800. The truck right there, long story, $10,805 is what that came out to. Isn't that amazing? And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that you can trust God, because I wasn't expecting that. He wasn't expecting that. But God will provide all your needs according to his riches and glory. And I sowed a car and I got a car. And that's what he does. Okay. Yep. All right, go ahead. We can't outgive God. He who is generous will be blessed.
Oh, okay. Yeah, but, Okay, let's read Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due and yet only results in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Again, this is about our heart attitude. This is what this is all about, okay? This is about releasing fear and greed and replacing it with generosity, okay? We don't put a percentage on our giving because it's not about the letter of the law. It's not about, it's about how the Holy Spirit moves you. Again, what you are led to do according to his by his peace. We give when he tells us to do it, because we feel it's the right situation, it's him moving. We don't give out of guilt or out of obligation or trying to people please or trying to curry favor. If you do it with the wrong motivations, you're not going to get the right results. You're going to get a poor result and not get the blessing. So again, we're just encouraging you, be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Listen, train yourself to hear his voice. When he says give it and trust him, and he's going to bring it back to you. And if he doesn't, if he says no, then don't do it. It's okay, right? We're not saying that, hey, you just got to give. No, you got to give when the Holy Spirit tells you to do so, okay? So we want you to save it. Okay.
Yeah. So I was like, so now we're up to save. I was 12 years old. The first time I knew God prompted me to give somebody money, I had $2 in my pocket, and I was in the ladies' bathroom, and God told me, give her your $2. You know, another kid, another teen. And I was like, she's going to think I'm weird. Well, she probably doesn't remember that I gave her $2. But I remember. Why? Because I knew I was being obedient to the Lord. So practice being obedient to the Lord when it comes to giving. And then saving, we talk about saving 20%. You will see an example in Genesis chapter 41 where Joseph, and read it for yourself, great story about Joseph. Joseph interpreted dreams that basically said that there was going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. So his idea, his wisdom from God, was during the 7 years of plenty, they saved one-fifth, 20% of what was coming into the land, so that during the 7 years of famine, they had enough to not die, basically. And not only did they feed all of Egypt during the 7 years of famine, they were able to feed the surrounding nations, including Joseph's family from Canaan. So this is why we save. So read that. There's your homework for the week. Fun reading.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
You know, and this is why, and again, we're not telling you to do anything that we don't practice ourselves personally or as a church. This is why the church itself tithes 10% that goes into a fund for missions to be a blessing to mostly, our foreign missionaries or as the need arises. And so we put it aside now so it can be a blessing later or in that moment. This is something we're actually going to talk about next week. We got something special for you next week. Well, we're working on the logistics, okay, and we're going to test it. But our plan is to have our brother Vijay from Southern India join us via either Zoom or whatever in service next week to talk to you guys so you can see him, and he's going to talk about all what's happening over there and some of their upcoming stuff. So I'm really looking forward to hanging out and getting to see my brother again, because it's been a few years since actually face to face with that. So anyway, that's next week. You don't want to miss that. That's going to be a good time. But this is how the church itself says we're going to put it aside so we can be a blessing later. Let's read Proverbs chapter 6 now again, verses 6 through 11. Here we go. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. And so our freedom tip is simply this, is if you have failed to plan, then you have planned to fail. That's what it comes down to. Let's read Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. And so we want to be wise. We don't want to act shamefully. Wisdom is doing now what you'll be happy with later. Foolishness is doing now that which you will regret later. And we aren't talking again about the law of God. Proverbs 19:17 says that he who gives to the poor lends to God. Yes, that's what the word says. That's what his promise is. But it is about the underlying heart attitude. The obedience, the cheerfulness, the willingness, the belief system that God, your word is true and I'm trusting you, that's going to lead me to a better outcome than what we have here. So let's read Psalm 37. Yep. Are we here?
Yeah, 1 to 5.
Okay, yeah. Yep. Oh, yeah, Psalm 37. Okay, let's read Psalm 37, 1 through 5. Psalm 37 is great, right? And we love Psalm 37, especially verse 4. But let's read all of it. Here we go. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. commit your way to the Lord and also trust also in him, and he will do it. And yes. We love verse 4. Yeah, God, give me the desires of my heart. Absolutely. But you got to do verse 3 in order to get verse 4. Mm-hmm. You got to trust him. You got to cultivate that faithfulness. You have to day in, day out, the diligent, the ones who do the little things over time that bring the bigger results. Okay, and so, you know, it says, don't be envious of those sinners out there who are getting rich, and they get out, you know, that and Jesus said, that's actually easy to not be envious of the sinner, because you know that there's a judgment coming, and they're going to get their reward in eternity that's far worse than any blessing that they're going to have here. But I say, extend that out even further. Extend that to, don't be envious of your brothers and sisters in Christ, who get a blessing, who get some reward that you've been waiting for. And this is something Jenny and I have worked at and cultivated for decades, of being genuinely happy. Like Paul says, the body of Christ should operate. When one person rejoices, we all rejoice with them. And so when somebody else got the pay raise, or got the promotion, or went on a great vacation, or got pregnant, and we were trying and crying because we couldn't, to say, good for you. I'm so happy for you that God is working in your life. And all the while I'm saying, God, I really want that. But what we would refuse to allow our circumstances to dictate the authenticity of our faith. We will hold fast. God, this is what your word says. And we will love you and we will praise you regardless of what you do in our lives. Whether we get these things or not, you are sovereign and you are in control. And so when it comes to raises or vacations and all that stuff, be happy for someone else. If you find yourself going, oh, it must be nice. You must just live under the golden cloud there, or everything goes your way. If that's the attitude that you have, God is not going to bless it. So be happy for one another. Rejoice with one another. And God has been faithful because we have been diligent. God has been faithful to bring about his word. That's how his word works with our faith to bring about better results. And yes, the desires of our hearts. And what he has done, and we share this, why? Because what he's done for us, he does for you too. Because he's the same God. And his word is for eternal, yesterday, today, and forever.
That's right. What is the desire of your heart? Where do you really want to be financially? What are the things you really want to have? And get real serious with yourself. Take a journal. Write down the things that you want. Write down the things that maybe you're doing right now that you shouldn't be doing, because it's not saying yes to your goal. You want to make decisions that say yes to your goal. So if you want to know where your heart is, look at your bank account. Look at the checks you're writing, right? Your ATM purchases, all those things. So here's some, like, just quick practical tips. First, set up a budget so that money is there before the bill comes. Think about having enough money in your account so when your cell phone bill arrives, you're already planning to pay it. You're not waiting till a week from now or 2 weeks from now till that paycheck comes. Ask the Lord to help you get ahead of your bills so it's already in the account so you can immediately write the check, or you can immediately send it, or you know that when it comes out, it's already in there so you don't have to worry about overdrafting. That really helps. That helps us a lot. Do everything automatic. The more things that you can do automatic, the less you have to think about it and worry about it and be late, right? So automatic deposits, automatic transfers into your different savings accounts, your retirement, all those things. Automatic, you know, withdrawals. If there's a bill that you know comes out every month, make sure that is withdrawn that way. Savings, giving. You can auto give if you want to. We do have auto giving on our website. I personally like to write a check because it makes me think about what I'm doing. When I write Blue Mountain Community Church and write our tithe check, it helps me to say, Jesus, I, you know, submit this to you. Have your paycheck direct deposited, set up automatic transfers, giving tithe if you want to do that. Your yearly expenses. One thing that we do is we sit down at the beginning of the year, and almost every year it's very similar, so it doesn't take too long now that we've been doing it for, oh my gosh, a long time, 15 years. Take all of your yearly expenses, things that the big giant ones, the taxes. Maybe you have a big heating bill. Maybe all of your insurances for your car and your house. Things that come out in chunks that aren't on a regular utility thing. Add them all together and divide by how many paychecks you have, or how many weeks, or how many months, however your pay is set up. Divided up by paychecks, and that's the amount of money we put over into a savings account for our yearly bills. And that way, when the big tax bill comes, that money is already over there, and we pull it over to pay it. So it's not going, oh my gosh, what paycheck are we going to take the taxes out of, and we forgot about this, and where are we going to get $3,000 and all those things? It's already there because we divided it up by that many paychecks, so it's a little each paycheck.
That's a lot of quarters underneath the couch.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, we do the same thing for vacation or clothing or Christmas. Like Dave Ramsey always says, surprise, Christmas comes around every year. So if you just save a few dollars a week, a few dollars a paycheck, once it comes around to Christmas and you know you have a couple people you have to buy gifts for, you have that. You want to make sure you're paying your bills first. Pay your bills, pay your debt first. But then once you have that, then start saving for these other little things. Auto pay your utilities, auto withdrawal for retirement, set aside money for food, gas, and other non-discretionary expenses. You do have to feed your kids, and you do have to put money into, you know, gas and all those different things. And then what's left over can be used for entertainment and fun things that we're saving for, right? Setting up a budget. Think about what are the things you absolutely have to have, non-discretionary funds. And even within that heading, what are the essential and non-essential categories? If you would completely lose an income, you wouldn't maybe be funding your retirement in that moment, right? You might say, okay, let me pull that out. Let's pay off the debt. And then we start right back up. You start right back up with your, once you pay your bills. Okay. How about constantly assessing where you are overpaying? Do you want to talk about that one?
Yeah. I mean, again, real quick. This, what are your non-discretionary funds? Okay. Your fundings may look different than ours. That's absolutely okay. I'm going to talk in a minute about what your standard of living is. Okay. So you have to understand what those things are, but you know, constantly look vigilant. Where am I overpaying? I just saved 10% off two of our phone lines from Verizon.
Good job.
Because they're just like, hey.
I did see that the bill
you've been a loyal customer. We're just giving you 10%. No strings attached.
Good job.
Thank
awesome.
You. I'll take it. You know,
awesome.
Electric rates, big one, especially nowadays. Electric rates are a big one. If you're paying the flat rate, there are cheaper options out there. PA power switch is easy. It takes you 10 minutes. Online, you can switch it and save yourself some money. Insurance premiums, always, you know, we change insurance. Companies, you know, if the rates are getting too high, you can find a better deal. Your cable, your streaming platforms, that is a discretionary, okay, outlet, all right? And hey, I cut cable years ago because I just couldn't justify the expense for TV shows I wasn't watching anyway. Subscriptions, what are you auto-paying that you don't even need anymore, okay? So be mindful of those things. You want to talk about expanding the palate?
Yeah, so one thing I recognized over time is that we tend to expand our palate when it comes to
luxuries. What's your palate?
Like your tastes, right? Your tastes for things. So say you start out, you know, when we first got married, we'd like the old Folgers, you know, coffee, and we'd make a pot of it, and we would drink that, and then Cliff's dad actually introduced us to a Keurig. He gave us his old Keurig. Someone was like, oh, we were buying these K-cups, and we still have the Keurig. We like the Keurig. But then it was, okay, well, we weren't happy then with the Walmart brand. Now we needed to go up to the, you know, the Green Mountain, and then we went up to the Starbucks, and we went up to the Black Rifle that you like, right? And I said to Cliff, we're expanding our palate for the things we like, and we can do the same thing with vacations. If you're used to 3-day vacations, and then one day you take a five-day vacation, now it always has to be five. And then if it's seven, now it always has to be seven, and then 9 and 10, and then 2 weeks. Once you hit the 2-week mark, you're like, I'm never going back to a 2-day vacation, right? That's not even, I'm just getting there at 2 days, right? So expanding the palate can sometimes, it does expand the budget. So if your budget doesn't match the palate, ask the Lord to help you take it back a little bit, dial it in, right? But that is what can happen over time.
Okay. Yeah, because, I mean, do you realize, you know, because we used to be like Duncan back before.
Yeah.
Before Duncan, I realized Duncan was making me sick. But literally, okay, do you know what the average cost of a cup of coffee is up 18% from a year ago? And it's up 47% over the last 5 years. So when you go out and buy your cup of coffee, you can see how your cost is going up. So are there cheaper options? So for me, you know, even paying, okay, instead of getting the Green Mountain K-cup at 35 or 38 cents, even buying a Black Rifle K-cup at 67 cents is still a bargain compared to the $5 I would go out and buy it somewhere. Mm-hmm. So again, that's a choice that I'm making. That's the point I want to make here about your personal standard of living.
Yeah.
You have to make a choice as to what is the standard of living that you want to have and recognize that there's going to be a sacrifice involved with that somewhere along the lines. Okay, we were on vacation last year. Jenny wanted to go away for my 50th birthday. So we did. So we went down to Florida. And one of the places we went was Gideon's Bakehouse. Has anybody been to Gideon's Bakehouse? Connor. Okay. So actually about a year ago on a Sunday, while we were on vacation, on a Sunday morning, I went to Disney Springs and stood in line for Gideon's Bakehouse to buy cookies. I love the sign they have there. Here lies my willpower. Why are they so special? Well, because they're like 5 pounds a cookie, and they're $6.50 each. And I bought a dozen.
But there was a discount for the dozen.
There's a discount. Now listen, okay? Now listen, before you throw anything at me, or oh, okay, you've all overspent on stuff too. Here's the point. I said to Jenny, we would never spend over 25% of our weekly food budget on a luxury item back home. That's stupid. I mean, this is ludicrous stupid. They were really good, okay? But still, that's a luxury item that we intentionally, and I intentionally said, okay, we have saved all year long, made sacrifices all year long for a luxury item that's completely up to you. And if that's what I want to spend my cash on, that's my prerogative. And if you want to spend something, a ridiculous amount of money on something, okay, shoes, guns, ammo, whatever, that's your prerogative, as long as you have prepared for it and you aren't going into debt for it, okay?
That's right.
And so you can have whatever luxury item you want, recognizing there's a sacrifice. Every luxury item you have requires a sacrifice somewhere else. What are luxury items? Pets. Don't throw anything at me. It's a luxury. Okay, if you lose all your income and it comes down to, do I keep a roof over my head or keep the pet?
Yeah.
I knew that was going to happen.
Tori.
I'll live in a van down by the river with my dog. Okay. Pets, vacations, hobbies, going out to eat, new cars, all that stuff, luxury items. Freedom tip number one, if you do not have a $1,000 emergency fund, you ain't doing any of those luxury items because you can't afford it. Amen. And that's when I had to swallow my pride and say, God, I repent for not handling finances well. I want to do things your way, and we're going to do things the right way. And when you do it the right way, you come to that place of blessing where if you want to go spend $60 on cookies, then good for you. Okay?
Yeah.
All right. All right, let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to finish up here.
I was going to say, music ministry, you can come up.
Yep, 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Get ready for communion.
All right, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Everybody say the word contentment.
Contentment.
All right, we're going to read Philippians 4. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I have. Paul said the secret to life is doing the best you can with what you have at the moment and being content with it. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. See, your flesh is the puppy on the leash. It just wants more and more lead. It's just going to keep running until you cause it to heal. It's never going to be satisfied. The flesh wants the $5 coffee and the 2-week vacation and the Gideon's cookies and it will never be satisfied. So you got to curb it. You got to bring it to heal. Freedom is not found in a bigger bank account. It is found in doing things God's way, in how you think about, how you give, how you save, and how you spend money. All right? So what is your heart motivation? And are you experiencing God's freedom in your finances, or are you in slavery to riches that you don't have? That's our question for this morning. Jenny's going to lead communion since I'm not feeling that great. And so I'm going to go in the back. Just if you want to come greet me, that's fine, but no hugs or handshakes, okay? All that's good stuff. Jenny, why don't you lead us through communion? Thanks.
Okay. Seth, are you able to play for me, please? Thank you. We can love because Jesus first loved us and he gave himself up for us. Amen. Now, I was thinking about the blessings of God. When God gives to you, he gives it from what he owns. He supplies from his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Think about it. When you buy your child or a child a gift, You don't buy them a gift based on the amount of money that's in their piggy bank. You buy them a gift based on what's in your piggy bank, what you have. And that's how God blesses us. So he's not blessing you according to what you have. He's going to bless you according to what he has. So trust him. Trust him. The night Jesus was betrayed, he got together with his friends for dinner. He washed their feet. At dinner, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return." This is a reminder that Jesus gave his whole life for us. He laid it down. He took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is the blood shed for the forgiveness of sins of the many." Jesus' blood was shed for all of us, once and for all. All mankind, anybody can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So you just bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Just think about your own heart. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, you want to ask him to come in. Invite him into those places. Just look up at me and raise your hand so I can see that you're asking Jesus in your heart today. You want him to help you manage your money and manage your life. Anybody? Okay. All right.